I've been coming to Fibe now from Christine shared her story here the first night I was here, I think Christine Hughes. So however long that is, I don't even know. It feels like I've been here forever in a good way. So I've been coming here for a while, speaking to Darl, shared a wee bit of my testimony with him, and he was like, yeah, you need to share your testimony here some night. So I've been enjoying myself coming to this church every Saturday. Fibe's just always good to be here. I'd rather be here than anywhere else. So, yeah, I'm just here to share a testimony tonight. Basically, my name's Shane, and I'm from Newry, just up the road. I was born into a Catholic family, just your average, normal life. Two loving parents, mum, dad. My mummy's mum lived with us as well, which was my granny. I had four other siblings, Eugene, Stuart, Noreen and Fergal. I suppose life started off pretty good. Typical family life. Mum stayed at home, looked after all of us with granny. Dad worked as a lorry driver slash horse dealer, so loved horses. Had pretty good, everything you wanted, had whatever you needed. But in 1992, that was all the change. Dad became ill. Nobody knew what was wrong with him at the time. He was going back and forward to hospital and doctors and what have you. And they eventually diagnosed him with lung cancer. And at the time, I was about 3, coming 4, so I didn't understand. I just thought, Dad's just sick and he'll get better. Childlike faith, I suppose. But as time passed on, Dad got worse and worse and worse. And in May 1993, he eventually came home from Newry Hospice. It's a place in Newry where cancer patients go to spend their last days or try and get a wee bit more comfort. But Dad, he didn't want to stay in the hospice. He wanted to come home. So the doctors and the nurses set up the house, changed the living room into like a wee hospital ward. The big gas black oxygen tanks that you have for helping people to breathe, set all them up, and it was good. He was, as far as I can remember, saying he's so young, it seemed to be all fine. He was sick at times, but there's times he was good, there's times he was bad. I just remember it being turned into like a wee hospital ward, and going in to see him and things like that there. So in his mind, he was coming home to say his final goodbyes to us. And I can remember him taking us into the room and saying, be good for your mum, son. Look after your mum and always be there and be strong for the family. Because I was the older one out of the two, out of me and my younger brother, because mum and dad were married. Both of them were married twice. So I have, if we all came together, probably half this room would be full. There's that many of us. It's just maybe a typical Catholic thing, so many children. I don't know. That's the stories I've heard from pastor down that years ago. It was you knew a Catholic family a mile away because that many children. But yeah, that's kind of the way it was. Unfortunately, Dad came to say goodbye to us anyway. So a few weeks passed, and eventually he did die. He died at home with us, which was nice. Looking back, I suppose. It's nice to have him amongst us. But I didn't really understand it. I was so young. I was only 3, coming 4. And the younger brother, younger than me, he was 2, coming 3. So we're quite close together in age. And he totally, even now talking to him, he totally has no memories of Dad at all. He kind of sometimes he says he's jealous of me because I could tell stories about what Dad was like and kind of man that he was. And he was a man that would, people came to about absolutely anything. They'd always come to him for advice, for wisdom, for all sorts of stuff. And it's kind of a trait that I've noticed in my own life that I'm getting a lot of people coming to me and ask me things, and I'm like, what are you asking me for? What's this all about? But God, one of the things I asked God for from the very start was for wisdom, because when I started to look around at other, I suppose, men, because I had that gap and that void in my life when Dad passed, I was always looking at men, trying to figure out you know, what sort of a guy is that? And is that the type of guy I need to be? Or do I just need to be myself the way I am now? So the day of the funeral arrived, and people were coming and going and crying and saying sorry for your loss and sorry that your dad's passed on. Still had no clue what was going on, didn't have a clue what this passed on meant. So all I can remember is dad lying there the way in the bed with the coffin on the laid out in the bed in the living room. I walked in just like I normally would. I thought he was sleeping, so a buck agent like myself went over to try and wake him up. Obviously nothing was happening. I got taken away, me and my brother got taken away by an auntie from the funeral altogether. And we weren't, as far as I can remember, we weren't really around for the funeral because we were taken away for a few days, just supposed to give mum a bit of a chance to sort everything out. But when we did come back, I noticed that mum was very, very distant. She wasn't the same person. She was walking around almost zombie-like. She was there in the room, but really not in the room. She wasn't really coping well with any of this, that all that happened. So much so that she sent us to school with dirty uniforms. She hadn't washed her uniforms, which is unusual. So school came back to the house and was trying to figure out what was going on. And they had helpers come in to help us out. During this period, me and my wee brother were being looked after by one of my dad's children from his previous marriage. Stepbrother, and he was meant to look after us anyway during the whole sort of funerals and stuff like that, because granny also died a few months after my dad, so mum was really going through the mill. So this stepbrother was supposed to look after us, and unfortunately he started to abuse us, abused both me and my brother Fergal. And without going into detail, it wasn't a nice bit of abuse, and any abuse isn't, but it wasn't so nice because he was supposed to look after us, but again, he wasn't looking after us, he was abusing us and sort of buying us off, giving us all nice things, making sure everything was, we were all happy, you know, material-wise anyway, while all this was going on. And as I was the older one, he was saying to me that I must be quiet and not say anything and not to let anybody know what was going on. So that went on for a while, and then eventually it was found out, and he was removed from the family home, and the family haven't seen him in about 20-odd years now. So eventually, after that, we had a neighbour who went to church, and she came to sit, you know, pay respects and different things they got there. But mum, she wasn't really too sure what this Christianity thing was. Being from a Catholic background all her life, going to Mass and all these relics and praying to saints and stuff, she wasn't sure about these guys that were saying they're born-again Christians. But they came and they wanted to pay their respects, and they said to Mum that they have a kids' club and would be interested in going to kids' club. Mum said, no, no chance. We're fine, thanks very much. But through a bit of my constant nagging at her at wanting to go to this kids' club, she decided to give in and let me and my brother go to kids' club. By this time, I was aged about 7. And in the Salvation Army, which was the church that the kids' club was in, started going to it, and they started teaching us about Moses and all the different characters of the Bible, and I was just totally hooked. I just kept asking questions and wanting to know more and more. I was always very inquisitive type of person. Always wanted to be in the mix and know what's going on. So I kept asking more and more questions. And in the Salvation Army, then they do wee courses. It's like a proper army, by the way, only without the weapons, obviously. They have a general right through all the ranks, the whole way down to kids and senior soldiers. So at this stage, I was a junior soldier. Had my wee uniform and all. It was weird looking back. Wee uniform and wee badges and, you know, all this sort of stuff. And the Salvation Army have their colours, and each colour represents what their beliefs is. So I had my wee uniform, and we had to do all these wee different courses. And then what you became a junior soldier, you had this pledge that you had to say, you had to pledge to God that you believed in God and that he was your saviour and that you wanted to join this church and become a member of the church. So me and my brother both became junior soldiers. And that was us as a family, started going to church every Sunday morning and Sunday night. I loved it, life was good again. Loved Sunday school. Sunday school was the best part of church, I thought, for me as a child. Because you were going in and had all these different unreal stories, and I always wanted to know, were they real or was it these ones just getting a book and making it up? But they started telling us all these different things. So I was coming home telling Mum different stories. She didn't really know much about it, but she was coming anyway. So that was the best thing that happened to us as a family. We had born-again Christians as neighbours, and they asked us to go to church. Mum started going. Eventually, Mum got more and more interested in it, and began to see that it was something different. And I learnt the first Christian song I ever learnt at church or ever heard was "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So." And I didn't understand at the time, but whatever was in that song was making me so happy that even with all that had happened in the last few months, I was just so happy. I was going home and I says, "Mum, I've got a song that we learned in church today." And she said, "What was it?" And I told her. And I said, I sang it to her. And her wee heart melted. She started crying. I don't know why it was my singing that made her cry now, but I started singing anyway and she cried. And she loved that song. So she started coming more and more to church. And I went home just thinking, this is great. This has to be the life. And I was happy. But something different happened. Eventually, Mum, I came through a wee bit of a time with this guy who, this minister, came along. I was going to the church from I was about 4, and I was 7 at this stage. And this guy came in who was training to be a minister in the Salvation Army. Salvation Army, you only really get to minister in one place for 3 years or 5 years maximum. Mostly it's 3. And this guy wasn't even an ordained minister yet. He came in, but he had such a hatred for the Catholic people. And this is the first case that I had ever come across anybody with religiosity. And I didn't like it. I wasn't letting him away with it. So I let in at him. I let rip and I says, "You can't tell me what to do. You're just a blow-in. You're only coming into the church. You're not even ordained yet. And you're going on about that I have to go." And he was a silly man. He really was, I have to say. He's such a silly man. He said to me and my mom and his family that we were to go to some Catholic church and denounce being a Catholic. And I was like, "Denounce what? I'm not even a Catholic. I never went to a Catholic mass in my life. I've been coming here, going to Sunday school, so I'm not exactly a Catholic." And he said, "Oh, but you are." And I said, "I'm not." And so I went on with him for ages, argued and argued for weeks and weeks and weeks. I was 11 at this stage then, and I got fed up with him. I just said, I went home and I cried to Mum, and I says, "If this is Christianity, if this is this God of love, then I don't want it, because I don't see it in this church, and I don't see it the way this man's going on." And unfortunately, that was the nail in the coffin for me and my faith at that time. I didn't want anything to do with it. Mum, she was like, "Oh no, you have to keep going." And she really believed that church was meant to be for my life, because I loved it so much. I really did love it. I was never done talking about all the stories I learnt in Sunday school. I would go home, I could near enough be a Sunday school teacher, and I was only a child. I loved it that much, because being from the Catholic background, you don't get that. You're not taught any Bible stories at all. As a child, you just go to mass and you're told to sit in this seat and be still, or else you'll get it. You get a slap, sort of thing, there was no real teaching of any sort. So when I was getting into all this, it just became a real hunger for it, and I really wanted to know more and more about it. And this guide wasn't helping, coming in saying stuff like that. So at the age of 11, I walked away from God, unfortunately, altogether. And I became quite a angry guy, angry young kid. I was angry, started getting, as I got older, started getting to know a wee bit more about life and people, you know, dying and different things that got there. And I just blamed God. I thought, you know, there's this guy who came in, wasn't nice to me and wanted me to denounce the whole Catholic thing and didn't show me much love. And I walked away for that. But then I started getting questioning everything, questioning people's authority, questioning people, anything they said about God. I was just having none of it. And at that point, I was just, you couldn't talk to me. My first reaction was to hurt you back, was to lash out in anger, say whatever I could say, the meanest things to hurt you. I would have said it. Because it was just so full of anger. Anger and hatred in me for God, for Christians, for church, for everything to do with God, I hated it. And I blamed God for taking away the one person in my life who I was needing. I'm a very firm believer, as a boy growing up, you need to have a man in your life to show you the ways of life in a human way. And I didn't have that. Unfortunately, it was taken away from me. So I really had a real bitterness towards that and used to get angry when I seen friends I was hanging about with that would go and have Father Sundays and they'd go away and do whatever they were going to do, fishing, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I was very angry, so much so through school. I just went through school real angry, got in trouble all the time, was always in trouble, never learned anything. I became such a anger just took over. It was so bad that I was unteachable. Teachers refused to teach me. Says, no, oh, here's Shane coming and definitely not teaching him. Disturbed the class. Wouldn't let me teach. It wouldn't teach me anything. So as time went on, they wouldn't teach me. The only thing they gave me that I did sit down to learn was about communication. And I got an NVQ in that. I've no GCSEs or nothing like that. Their school just wouldn't allow me to do GCSEs. It was that bad. So I went through a time of bullying. At this stage, I was about 14. I was getting really badly bullied at school, really badly bullied at home where I lived. Everywhere I went, it was just hurt and bullying, bullying, bullying. People picked on me because, one, I was small. Two, I had no father figure in the house, so I couldn't run to daddy and go, here, daddy, sort this out. I had literally no one. My mum had to be both mum and dad, which was hard because you don't, you know, as a lad, you want to go to a guy and have talked about guy things, and I couldn't do that growing up. So the way I did it was just sort of just kept it all inside, kept everything, wouldn't talk about anything. Which is, by the way, don't do that. That is a very bad thing to do, is to hold things inside because it'll only eat away at you. And in my case, it drove me mad, literally drove me mad. At the age of 14, I took what was described as a mental nervous breakdown. I went to bed one night just normal self. And I was awoken in the middle of the night just by myself, in a cold sweat, literally didn't know, looked around me, didn't know where I was, didn't know anything, didn't know my name, didn't know what house I was in, didn't know the people that was sleeping in the room beside me, didn't know nothing. And apparently, this is from my mum, saying that I was going really weird and pretending that I was dad, who had been dead for, I don't know, maybe about 10 or so years at that point. And I was pretending to be him. And saying that I was saying to her to call me his name. And to mum's horror, she tried to wake me out of it. She hit me a wee light slap and everything. And was like, you know, wake up, you're having a nightmare. But no, unfortunately, this was real. This was serious. I was standing in front of her. Hadn't a clue who she was. Literally had no idea. She was saying, it's me. She was calling me by my name. She's Shane, son, it's me. It's your mum. And I was like, I don't know who you are. But it wasn't as quiet as that. I was screaming at her saying, I don't know who you are, I don't know who you are, get away from me, get away from me, all this sort of stuff. Crazy things going on in my mind. I had things being said in my mind that wasn't true. I was hearing but only could be described as whispers, as somebody whispering in the mirror and saying, you know, all these crazy things that, you know, I was different people. I was going in and out of pretending to be different people that was, you know, celebrities or dead or different things he got there. And I was trying to say that I was these naming these people. It wasn't naming who it was or any of my family. So Mum phoned the doctor. Doctor came out, and within a few minutes of trying to talk to me, because I was in hysterics when he came in, I was like, I thought this guy's coming to kill me, because he's coming with this bag of all this medicine and all sorts of stuff. I thought this dude's coming to kill me. So I was screaming this sort of stuff, screaming at him and in hysterics, not knowing what to do. And Mum, she couldn't control me. She couldn't calm me down or nothing. Nothing was working. So all I remember then, next thing happened was he, this doctor said he was going to section me under the Mental Health Act, which happened. All I can remember after that is being led into an ambulance and being taken to a hospital called St. Luke's, which is only down the road a wee bit from here. And at the time, I literally didn't know what was happening. And I got put in there, and I was in there for the first few weeks. I was the youngest patient that they'd ever seen. Everybody in the hospital were all 50s, 60s, 70s, 20s, 30s, anything but my age. I was 15 at the time. So some of the things, the thing that I was really looking for most of my, through my teens was to fill that void of not having a father. And here I was, put into a mental hospital full of dads that all had children. And it was quite strange how I was there. And as I was getting better within a week or so of starting to settle in and being there, these guys all put their arms around me and were saying, you know, to the nurses, because the nurses were quite mean at times to me, because me being me just was a troublemaker. Even in the hospital, they just couldn't control me. I always wanted out. I always wanted to do something, which to them I wasn't allowed, because I was being the youngest patient in there. There was extra sort of care taken away. I was in a wee room of my own, wasn't really interacting with anybody else, except for meal times and stuff like that. But here I was in this mental hospital called St. Luke's down the road, and literally didn't know why I was here. No memory. Memory was still gone. Mum was still coming to visit me. Family were coming to visit me. Had no clue who they were. This guy from a church that I grew up in, the Salvation Army, came to see me. And when he came to see me and started talking about the Bible and God, I wanted to kill him. I was going mad, and I said to the nurses and doctors, don't ever let that man come back near me ever again, ever. But thankfully to God and to himself, he was faithful. He kept coming to see me. And this one particular one day came, I was bored, and none of my family was down to visit me that day. So he came, and he was probably expecting the same sort of reaction that I'd given him every time he came, but this time I was bored, and I said to the doctors and the nurses in the ward, I sure let him in, let him see me. So he came in, and he had a wee Good News Children's Bible with all these pictures and stuff, and he gave it to me. And he said, you know, it's just a wee Bible for you, and you know, to read it. But I had no interest. I just said, I was not going to do nothing. And he says, do you mind if I pray with you? And I says, no, it's going to do nothing anyway, so work away. It's not going to work. So he prayed for me, and like I said, nothing happened. And I just looked at him, and he said, now you have to say it. And I said, say what? And he said, you have to ask Jesus into your life. He's the only one that can heal you and get you out of here. And I was like, no, I don't think so. I don't believe that. And he says, well, you know, I'm asking you, I'm telling you, all you have to do is pray. And he will hear you, and he will help you, and he'll get you out of here. So I said, when he said get you out of here, that was the key. That was the key word. So I was hooked when he said get you out of here. So I was like, okay. So I didn't really even know how to pray. I said to him, I don't know how to pray. And he said, just say whatever you feel in your heart right now. So I was sitting in my wee room in the hospital with him. And I said, God, if you're really real, if you're there, come into my life and get me out of here. That's all I want. And if you get me out of here, I'll follow you for the rest of my life. So prayed that prayer with all of my heart, finished the prayer, and it was amazing. It was like instantly, like that, and after 5 or so minutes, my whole mind totally was restored. I knew exactly where I was. I didn't know why I was there, but I knew I was there. I knew my name. I knew my family, and started recognising things around me. And I recognised the guy who was sitting in front of me, which previous to that, I didn't have a clue who he was. It was just some Jesus nut that was coming to tell me about God all the time. So when I got to realise who this guy was, I thanked him, and he continued to come and visit me. Doctors and nurses, they couldn't believe the change in me, because beforehand I was very angry, would lash out, was hard to handle in the hospital. And that changed. I went from being so angry and hard to handle to being calm, peaceful. And I started reading this children's Bible, and the Sunday school stuff started coming back to me. And the more this guy came, the more I had questions for him. The more I asked him, more and more questions. And I started to get my life back. But they kept me in I was in the hospital about 5 months. So they kept me in there, even though in the second or third month that God had totally healed me. So here I was, still in the mental hospital, still in Armagh, trying to figure out, why have I not gotten out yet? I prayed that you'd heal me and get me out. I'm still not out. But God had a reason for that. As I said, I was very inquisitive type of person. The first anybody came into the hospital at all, and new patients, I was straight over. I was like a welcome team to the mental hospital. I swear. I was coming over, and I was like, what are you in for? And I was shaking their hands, and the main question was, what are you in for? And he'd look at me and go, like, it's not a prison. That's what he said to me. And I said, well, what are you in for? Like, what are you here for? And he says, well, what are you here for? And I says, I don't know. And he says to me, well, I don't know either. So you just tell it's a mental situation. You'd definitely tell it was in a mental hospital, because the way we were talking, it was just nuts. Looking back now, but me and him quickly became good friends. He definitely was the father figure to me that I was crying for. He had been put in there simply because they didn't know what was wrong with him. He had been sick for a while. He had been feeling up and down. He had his good days and bad days. So they just diagnosed him with depression and sent him into this hospital to get some treatment. But me and him quickly become friends. And as time went on, God started to speak to me. Well, I believe it was God speaking to me, because in a mental hospital situation, if I had to turn around and say that, there's voices in my head telling me to go tell this fella something, definitely would have kept me in. So I didn't say that. I struggled for 3 days. I believe God was saying to me to go and tell this new guy that I had become great friends with that he hadn't got depression, but he'd got cancer. And I was like, I'm 15, I'm in a hospital full of nurses and doctors, and you're trying to tell me to tell this guy he's got cancer and all these doctors can't see this. So I struggled with that for 3 days. And on the third day, I could have no more of it. God wasn't having any of it. He told me yet again, go and tell that man what he has. So I went, and I said to Frank over a cup of tea in the hospital, I've got something very important to tell you. And he was like, what is it? And I says, you don't have depression. And he says, well, why am I in here then? I obviously have something. And I says, well, Frank, I says, I believe God's telling me, I'm hearing God speaking to me that I have to tell you that you've got cancer and you've got it in the pancreas. And I didn't have a clue what a pancreas was. I just told him exactly what it was, what God had told me to say to this guy. And of course, you could hear a pin drop. Nurses and doctors all gasped. His family gasped as well, going, what is this all about? And I got in trouble with the doctors and nurses, which I kind of expected was going to happen. So they grounded me. Imagine, grounded me. I wasn't allowed near any other patients. I had to stay in my room. They watched me. They sat outside the door and all sorts of stuff. Wasn't allowed out or nothing. Because I had said these horrible things to this guy and his family. But the funniest thing about it was, whenever I get back out, Frank had disappeared. So I was like, did he die? Where is he? And nobody would tell me anything. But the next day he showed up back in the ambulance. This ambulance pulled up and he got wheeled into the hospital. And he came over to me and he said straight away, he says, I don't know how you did that, but I've just been checked out. And it's true, I've got cancer. And exactly where God had told me to tell him. So you can imagine this guy totally was blown away by it. And he kept coming to visit me. He got released immediately from St. Luke's. And he came to visit me every single time, right up until I get out. And that was the first time that I actually heard God speak in my life to say this to this guy. So I had to stay in for a while. As I say, it was near 5 months. And eventually I got better, and they were happy to let me out. So I went, first thing I wanted to do was go to a church. And I said to Mum, I don't want to go back to the same church that I grew up in, which was the Salvation Army. So I went there. That was in about 2004. And that's where I put down to when I actually, when I tell people when I got saved, was 2004. Because that's when I received this Bible here that I have with me tonight. It was my first Bible. But the church weren't ones for, none of them actually had their own Bibles. None of them carried a Bible. The Salvation Army is more about music, very musical people. So they would carry a hymn book, but not a Bible. So I did that for years. I was just part of the church, so I didn't think much about the Bible. As time went on, in my own walk, I started getting restless with the Salvation Army, because I was the only young person in the church. The church growing up previously was full of young people, and real good young people, but that guy that came in that was going on about for me to denounce being a Catholic, he wrecked it completely, because there was a guy, a wee kid, had laughed during prayer time, and he cancelled the flipping youth club for a week, and none of them came back. Simple, not one of them came back. So I was left just me and my brother, and all these guys in the church were pretty old. Sometimes you had to wait till they turned their hearing aid on before you could actually talk to them, unfortunately, because I would be away talking, saying something to them, and they'd say, hang on a second, I can't hear you. Just turn the yoke on. And then they'd say, talk away. So this is what I lived with from I was 15 till I was about 16 or 17, and I decided I need to venture away from this. But I didn't know what was happening or where to go next. So I was working away in a job, and there was this minister from the Church of Ireland who was being locked away in the big shipping containers. And I thought, this guy's nuts. I thought I was nuts, but he's nuts. He's going into a shipping container completely in the dark with a bed, just the clothes that he was wearing, and his guitar. So I was like, what's this all about? So I stood from a distance because I wasn't so sure, but a lot of things in church, even Christians, I wasn't too sure of at times. So I was looking at this from a distance, and this guy started walking towards me, and I literally was in a corner. I couldn't walk away. So I had to just, this guy walked up to me and started saying, you've been standing there for a while. Are you a Christian? And I says, yes, I am. And he says, well, so are we. And I says, what's going on with that guy there? Why are you locking him up? And he said that, this is a campaign called From Light into Darkness and Darkness into Light. And he was locking himself away, saying, in a shipping container full of darkness. And so I was intrigued by this. So I stood and started chatting to this guy. And he said that, oh, why don't you come up to our church? So I heard the terminology sheep stealing. So I had said to this guy straight away, I says, well, I don't think my church would be too happy with me going to another church, because I'm part of the Salvation Army Church. And he says, well, we're not trying to sheep steal you. He even used it himself. And I said, well, that's okay. I'll think about it. He told me Wednesday and Friday they have a worship band who, it's just a group of young people. That's why he didn't say anything much about it, except that it's a group of young people meet together from the church, from different churches actually, meet together, and they learn worship songs and sing them in the church on a Sunday. So I went up anyway, just unannounced. He said to me, come up anytime. So it was free that Wednesday. Went up and just sat in one of the pews while they practiced. They all seen me and said wave down, said hello and stuff like that there, but they just continued their practice. But a song came on, one of the songs that I knew from church. So naturally I just started singing it. And the guy that was the lead worshipper of the band, he stopped all the guys playing. And he says, "Was that you?" And I immediately said, "No, it wasn't me." And he said, "No, seriously, was that you singing?" And he goes, "Yeah." He goes, "You didn't tell us you could sing." And I said, "Well, you never asked." And then he said, "Well, there's a microphone, come on up here." And I says, "No chance, I'm not going up there." But he talked me into it anyway, and I got up, and he gave me a microphone. And I started singing with him. And two of us just worked well with each other, with the singing and him playing and different things. So he said to me about joining this band. So I was in my own church full of these older people, and then this church was full of young people. So I was like, maybe I'll go to this church. So I went down to my own church, and the minister at the time was fuming at me. And she said, "No, you can't, you can't be part of both churches." And I says, "But why?" "Because there's a group of people here who go to their own churches on a Sunday, but come once a month together for to do this worship night in the Church of Ireland." But she was having none of it. So then she said, "Choose here or there." And I says, "Well, goodbye. See you later." So I went away on and started going to the Church of Ireland and this band every Wednesday and Friday called New Dawn. And I have to say, it was one of the most amazing things that I did, because it helped me through my journey, because I was very nervous, very shy person, wouldn't speak to anybody. You'd literally have to, nearly pray hello out of me, because I was that shy on myself to start off with when I first started out, because I was nervous of people. I was nervous of, because of the hurts that had come through as a child, I was very nervous of people, and of particularly of men. The one that I really wanted to have in my life was a man, but I was afraid of the man because of what happened to me as a child. So I was very shy and nervous even with these guys. But the more I went and the more I learned all these worship songs, I just fell in love with worship. I thought, this is amazing. And worship was what I did for, I think it was at least six, maybe 8 years I was with this band, right up until I was 21. And again, I started saying there's got to be more than just singing songs in church on a Sunday. What else is there? And I had to go to the leader of the band and say, "I'm taking a break," and I'm still on that break. Never went back. I said, "I'm only taking a break." He was disappointed because me and him really worked well together. Both of us were singers. Both of us could sing quite well with each other, worked well with each other. And the band was quite good. We were going places. We made our first CD. We sang on TV in the RTE studios because they put on a Sunday service every Sunday in RTE for people that can't get to church. So we were invited to go down because we made this CD. RTE got wind of it and asked us to go. So I went through a time of being worship leader with these guys, and as I said, I got really asking for what's next. Is there bound to be more than singing songs? I went to this men's breakfast, and they were having this speaker who was a prophet. Now, I only read about a prophet, never knew there was actually prophets in this day and age. So this guy was meant to be a prophet from America. And he was flown over to do this men's breakfast. And I had a football top with my initials on it. And he seen the initials, and that was his way of breaking me down. He said, "Oh, I have the same initials as you." And I says to him, "I don't care. Don't come near me." I says, "I don't want to hear what you said," because I watched him go around the room, and he'd hover his hand around somebody's head, and next thing, all of a sudden, he get all this information about this person. So I was like, "How does he do that? I don't want that. He's not knowing anything but me, without me letting him know it." So I kept arguing with him and saying, "There's no chance you coming near me. Don't come near me." But eventually, as I say, he seen the initials, and that was his way of breaking into me. And he started saying, "Oh, I'm Steve Davis. Do you know any Steve Davises?" And I says, "I'm a snooker player." And he says, "Yes, that's the one, but I'm also Steve Davis as well." So I said, "Right, fair enough." And he's standing beside me. He was trying to impress me, but I wasn't impressed. at all. I didn't want him near me. So he started telling me about what he was and what he does, and I kind of said to him, I don't care what you do or what you are, but don't come near me. I don't want to listen to you. But he says, look, I have a message from God for you, for every person in this room, and I need to tell you a message. So there was like these scribes behind him, and anything he said, they were writing down on sheets of paper, which I thought was very strange. So he turned around and started saying that, you know, God had a big plan for my life, that it was going to be radical for God, that I was going to be really out there, mad about football, that I know more about football than most people give me credit for. Never listen to me about football when I'm trying to tell them about football. I'm sure some of the guys have seen that in me in the last few weeks when I go play football on Wednesday nights. But this is one of the things that he said. But the main thing he said to me was about crack open the book. And I says, well, what the flip does that mean? What book do you want me to crack open? So I went away more confused than anything. So I didn't know what this book was. And I was just going, went on to church anyway, just went back to doing the same old thing, singing songs and just sitting in church, not up at the front anymore, sitting in church in the congregation, just enjoying being lazy and not having to do anything. So I started to wonder what this crack open the book was. Now, it took me ages to even think about it, but whenever I started going to church, I got serious back in 2013. There's some YWAMers here tonight, so I want to say, well, days, because yous are doing a great job down there. It's got me to where I am today. I first shared my testimony down there in 2013 because I'd started going to Harbour on a Monday night, and I thought this Harbour was amazing. I've never left the country, so I heard a different accent for once, and I was like, what is this accent? Where are these people from? Turns out they're all Canadians and Americans. So, as I said earlier on, the guys in here says it's just all Americans come to DTS, isn't it? Because it's all I don't. That's all I ever hear when I'm down that direction. You think you're in America and then you're in Strabber. So I started going to this Harbour, and I was stuck for a lift because these guys had asked me to go play football with them. I didn't know they were Christians. Just went and played football with them in Newry Sports Centre. And during it, they never said anything about Jesus at all. And afterward, two guys at the side were at YWAM, from YWAM, and they started talking about Jesus. So this flipped me out. I says, are you Christians? And they're like, yeah, are you? And I says, yeah, I am. I says, I don't have or see too many Christians about these days. You know what I mean? They're in church, but after outside of church, don't see them. And he was like, we're part of YWAM. And I said, YWAM, what's that? And he said, it's Youth with a Mission. So I said, that sounds good. And he says, we have a meeting on a Monday night. Why don't you come along? So I was working in a pub at the time. And I changed my hours. I says, right, I'm going to do longer so I can get my evening off. So I jumped into a taxi. Didn't even know where this place was. It just said Restrever to the taxi man. And I told him it was like a renewal centre. And he said, I know where it is. So he took me. But the whole way down, I was sitting murmuring to myself, but I was actually praying, but he thought it was nuts anyway. He said, what are you doing? I didn't know what to say to him, so I didn't even reply. So I was praying on the way down because I was so nervous. I was like, what am I doing? I'm getting in a taxi going down to these American people that I don't even know to some place called Harbour. So I showed up, went in. Everybody was so welcome. They were all eating their buns and tea and coffee and chatting away. And this guy comes up and starts talking to us, and he says to a couple of younger people on the other side of me about testimony. And they were needing somebody to share a testimony in the next couple of weeks, and they're looking to know if any of these young guys wanted to do it. And they all says, no, we don't have any testimonies. I got angry at that. So I lost the head, and I says, what do you mean you've no testimony? Sure, here, that's a testimony. You believe in God, so that's a testimony in itself. And they were like, still saying, no, we can't. We have no testimony. So that night I met a bunch of guys who were from Newry Christian Centre. It was a new church just outside of Newry. It wasn't in Newry at the time. It was up near Clogue. And I get asked, I was stuck for a lift, as I said. And I said to the leader of YWAM, and he just embarrassed me. Like, he just goes up and goes, here, there's a young guy, Shane, here, needs a lift. I said to him in privately, do you know any chance I can get a lift home? He goes and tells the whole church that I need a lift. So at about five people goes, yeah, we'll give him lifts. And I was like, I don't even know who these people are. But I spotted one person that I knew, and I said, he put his hand up, so I'll go with him. So he took me home, and I shared a wee bit with him all about where I'd been, and that what stuff I'd gone through. And he said, this church I'm part of is really good, and they've got young people in it. So I started going to it, and that was in 2013. So I started getting serious about God, because these guys were, to me, they were really serious, because they were all carrying Bibles, never had to carry a Bible before. So obviously, I was like, where did I put my Bible? I was like, I was given a Bible when I got saved. Where is that? I didn't know where it was. So I went and hooked about and hooked about and hooked about and found this book. And literally, I had to do this. Doing this for prayer. I literally had to open it up. It's falling apart now, by the way. I had to open it up and go like that. Because there's that much dust on it. I had the notion. You wouldn't have known it was a Bible. It was just full of pure and utter dust. It had been lying there for I don't know how many years. So anyway, that was where the Bible was, stuck in a cupboard, and no interest in it. So these guys were in Newry Christian Centre, and they were all talking about Jesus. Even these young guys at 15, there was actually a young fella who was about 14 at the time, and I was in my 20s. I think he was 23 at the time. And he started like giving me all these things from the Bible. And I was ashamed. I was like, I don't know what he's saying. He's saying all these stuff to me, telling me verses and verses and verses, and just off the top of his head. And he's going, I can't do that. And I cried to God that night. I said, God, well, I need to be serious here. So what's happening? Can you show me what I need to do here? And I started taking my Bible to this church and started learning all these different things about the Bible. Because, as I said, I was a shy person. I couldn't have had a conversation with anybody. I'd quicker sing to you than talk to you. That's the way it was. So I would sing a Christian song to you and say that, or Jesus loves you or something like that there, and walk on. You know what I mean? And I discovered that God has given me a gift of writing. I love to write poems and songs. And I started writing. And the very first one I wrote, I was at a Castlewell and Castle, at a Christian camp. So it was a Christian camp. And all these guys were super talented musicians. And I was sitting there going, why am I here? I can't even play an instrument. These guys are all playing pianos, saxophones, trumpets, all sorts of things. And I couldn't do anything. I was like, God, like, why am I here? So I went into my room, into the dorm, and like, got down on my knees, and I just prayed, and I said, God, and I was sobbing. I was like, God, like, why have you got me here? I feel like a fool amongst these people. They're all asking me, what am I doing for the talent show? And I was saying to God, I don't have any talents. And these words just out of nowhere just started coming. And it's the very first thing I wrote. And it was called You're More Than Just a Friend. And basically, the words of that is basically saying that God at that time, to me, was more than just a friend. That he was my everything. He was my father. He was my friend. He was absolutely everything I needed. And at that time, I was always nervous, shy, didn't want to do anything. And, you know, God took that all away. I started writing that song. And for me going and saying that I had no talent, to actually going to this talent show, not only going and writing the song, but the song actually won me. I won the talent show, beat everybody, all these super talented musicians. And it was just, I beat them just with a pen and a piece of paper. And I thought, this is powerful. I may wonder if I can do more of this. So as time went on, every single scenario that came into my life, I would always sit down with a pen and piece of paper and write about it. So I love to write songs, I love music, and I believe God gave me a talent in that way. So the more I get into the Bible, the more I started to realise, you know, that God has got a plan and purpose for each of our lives. And every single service I went to, there was one verse of scripture that kept haunting me. And I was like, why is every time I go to a meeting, this preacher's preaching on this particular scripture? And I actually have it outlined here. It's my favourite verse. It's Jeremiah 29:11. I know it's probably cliche. A lot of people say that, but really it's not cliche with me. It actually is my verse. It's mine, by the way. Nobody else's. I said, for I know the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. When you call upon me and go and pray to me, I will listen to you. And when you seek me and find me, when you search with all your heart, you will find me and I will listen to you. I will be found and bring you back from your captivity. And I can honestly say that's exactly what God's done in my life. I had literally gone from knowing nothing about the Bible, knowing nothing really about God. I thought all God wanted me to do was sing songs in church, and that would be it. But God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of our lives. I still haven't found it yet, and I'm getting to the bits now where I'm here. How did I get here? I'd met, through Newry Christian Centre, I'd met Darl once at Monaghan Elam, and I went over and spoke to him just for a few seconds briefly, and I believe that the Holy Spirit at the time was telling me I needed to hook up with this guy, but I didn't know how to hook up with him. But I think he added me on Facebook, or I added him on Facebook or something. But he is flat out on Facebook all the time. If you want to contact him, Facebook. So he was on Facebook, and I contacted him, and he was adding, he was inviting me to this vibe for quite a while, but I could never get, because I had no lifts, no transport, so I just sort of gave up on it. I never bothered any interest in vibe at all. But it was recently there that I was at a meeting in Lochbricklin Mission Hall, and it was a weekend thing, and there was two guys from Vibe here, Derek and Johnny was there, and they came over to me and were talking away to me, and they said about Vibe and that, and I says, oh, I know about Vibe, and they said, why don't you come along? And I says, oh, I don't think I'd be able to get, because transport would be a problem. So I went out anyway, and I really wanted to pass my details on to these two guys, but so they vanished. I didn't know where they went. Disappeared. So I was like, flip. They went away without me even saying anything with them. So I kind of thought, right, that's it. That's the Vibe dream over. I'm not going to get to go to Vibe. So I left it at that. Never thought about Vibe no more. But then there's a guy in Warren Point. I'm involved with a house of prayer called The Lighthouse in Warren Point. And there was a guy called Nigel Warburton. And he just happened to say to me, he was at the same weekend, and he said to me, the next day, because it was a weekend thing, so we were there for the full thing. I think the two guys only went for the one day, or maybe two, I'm not sure. But I was there for the full thing. And Nigel said to me, oh, I know a guy there called Alan that goes to Vibe, and he's from Warren Point, so he has to pass your way. I can get you in contact with him. So I was like, okay, that's dead on. So I gave him my details, and next thing I got a phone call from this guy saying, hello, you're looking a lift. And I was like, yes, I'm looking a lift to Vibe in Armagh. And he said, yes, that's fine. So he said, I'll pick you up. And I told him roughly where I was. So I was looking out. I didn't know what car or anything he had. So I was looking around to see somebody stop on the side of the road to pick me up. So this guy comes up in the car. And I looked at him and I said, surely that's not him. You know, because he swung around in such a way. It was like a racing car sort of guy. He just swung around and I goes, gee, flip me, that's queer driving there. And I was standing on the other side of the road. So I was looking and I kept looking at him and he kept looking at me and none of us were moving. So I was like, maybe this is the guy. So I moved towards him and then jumped in the car and he goes, hello, I'm Alan. And he goes, I'm Shane. And they started chatting the whole way down the road. But I just thought to myself, it brought me back to the childhood TV series called Hercules. Because he kind of looks like Hercules. He's big, tall, he's kind of muscly and stuff like that there. So I kind of thought of Hercules. That's kind of what I was going to call him, but I didn't call him Hercules. But that's how I started going to Vibe. And it just happened that first night was Christine's testimony. And, you know, for the first time in my life, I couldn't believe it. There was a young girl who was upstanding in front of all you people sharing her testimony. And it really spoke to me because some of the things that she was sharing on, it was the same sort of similar scenarios that I had went through. So God really was talking to me that night in such a way. I was sitting at the back there, and God was speaking to me, and I found myself completely starting to cry and going, I don't know what's going on here. Why am I crying? But I'm crying because for a long time I've been jumping from church to churches, trying to figure out Christianity and Christians and, you know, who's good and who's bad and all this kind of stuff, when really there is nobody good. You know, even Jesus said himself, why do you call me good? So in my heart, there's nobody good. We all have our failures. We all have our faults. There's things that we've done in our lives that we're not proud of. But when I came here, it's the first time that I've actually felt I'm in a church that is loving. Because I've been through, as I say, loads of churches. I could go through naming loads of churches, but I'm not. You'd be here all night. I went through them all in Uri anyway. Every single church in Uri, I've been through them all, trying to figure out what the crack was, you know, where I fitted in, what God wanted me to do. Because I never really fitted in any church, because I always want to do something. I want to be doing something. I don't want to be sitting. I'm not happy to sit down in the congregation and just let everybody else do stuff. I want to do stuff. I want to serve. And as far as I read from the Bible, I think reading the Bible was probably the worst thing I did, because when I read it, I take it literally for what it's saying. And I think being in churches, I've challenged pastors, I've challenged guys in church, and they didn't like me for it. And unfortunately, I got hurt for it. They turned against me and didn't want me to do anything. Wouldn't let me get involved in things. Just kept saying, you know, silly things, you know, or putting it off. But I believe God doesn't want people to sit on the salvation ticket. They don't want to sit here and say, right, I've got my ticket, I'm going to heaven, and I'm staying here, and that's it. I believe God wants us to go out, because the Bible says, go out into all the nations and make disciples. It doesn't say, go find a church that's cool and sit there. Because if that's the case, then we'd all just sit here and do nothing. And I don't believe that's what God wants us to do. And for me, Vibe has been a breath of fresh air. I've been trying to find a church for ages. I've been praying and praying and praying and praying and asking God that he bring me to a church that wasn't judging, a church that would love me for who I am, a church who would accept me for who I am, accept the way I go on, accept the way I worship. And for a lot of the things for me, I wasn't accepted in a lot of churches. I always went outside of the box and they didn't like it. You know, even some, I was criticised for the way I worshipped. I was criticised for the clothes I wore. I was criticised for the family I came from. Everything. I just went through a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, and a lot of bitterness started to come through with me. I just was bitter towards everything. I didn't really care anymore. I just got to the stage with church was getting boring. I really didn't want to do church no more. That's why I think I decided I'm going to take a complete break from the worship band, because I believe God was saying to me, you need to know me. I heard him say, I heard this voice from God saying, you need to know me, which was really annoying to me, because I was like, how can you say I need to know you? I've been following you since I was 15. I think I know you. And he said, no, you need to know me by your word. So this is why I love the Bible. I love it so much that this Bible was brand spanking new. As I say, I had to blow the dust off it. Now it's fallen to pieces. Some say, there's a saying, a quote that I heard and I read, that a Bible that's fallen apart generally means the person that has it isn't falling apart. And I can honestly say that's the truth. With me, God has been such a good God to me. He's brought me to into a place where I actually can call home, a place where I really want to be here. I really want to come along to everything and anything that's going on. I want to be in it. I don't know why God called me back to Armagh. I was thinking, Newry's my mission field. And for the last 2 years, I've been going around with a rucksack just around Newry, around all the young people, because God's given me a real passion, a real desire to see the next generation raised up for God. Because in my lifetime going through church, there's been that massive gap, and there is that massive gap in every church you go to. Once a child gets to 11, 12, they're given a wee Bible and saying, right, on your own, go do your own thing now, which I don't agree with. I think what we do in there with the kids, it shouldn't stop there. It should never stop. It should be ongoing. But churches think, right, well, they're getting to those awkward ages where they're going to ask awkward questions like I did. I asked a lot of awkward questions when I was 11, 12, and I wasn't getting any answers, and it made me more and more angry. And it racked me, like my whole schooling, everything about me just was racked with anger, bitterness, even towards Mum. I hated Mum because I blamed her. I thought, you know, she could have done something better to help Dad stay alive. And now I know that there's nothing that any of us can do. Death comes to us all. But, you know, God is so good. He's brought me to church here, and I love it. I can't believe that I'm even standing here doing this now. Like, if you had told me back in 2013, I'd be standing up sharing my testimony in a church full of young people, or youngish people, I would have laughed. I would have said, there's no chance, because, as I said, I don't really particularly like speaking. Even now, I'm rattling like a I don't know what inside. But, you know, I believe God has got a plan for me, and he wants me to go and do more. I'm not sure what it is, but I know God has brought me back to Armagh. And as Darrell said the first night I was here, he said, you know, we could have you here for a time in the season. You could be here for a while. And, you know, with me, with my background, it could be that way, because I'm always jumping. I never stay too long. But I'm going to say this. I'm going to say that I'm not going anywhere. God wants me to be here. So I believe that whatever he wants me to do, it's going to be through here and through this church. And as I said to Darrell a few weeks ago, I could write a book on how not to do church. So I'm watching out for what's happening. So if I see anything, it'll be straight away, I'll be going to church police. No, that doesn't happen here. You're not allowed to do that. The only thing you're allowed to do in here is love, love, love. It has to be love. Because if you lose the aspect of love and you lose that in a church, you may as well just lock the doors up and don't come back. Because there's so many people hurting. There's so many people that's out there that has gone through so much hurt. And my heart really does break whenever I come across somebody who has been hurt. Because the enemy comes to kill, rob, steal and destroy. And believe me, he's tried to kill me so many times. He's still trying to kill me. And it hasn't worked yet, because God's hand is upon me. And it's not going to work. But I want to say to you guys here, the challenge is to use is that to keep that love, to keep that uniqueness in the church. Because if you don't, you know, anything that comes in, anyone comes in here who is coming from being hurt, they will sense that. They will say, you believe me, you know, when you walk into a church, you know what kind of atmosphere is there. You know what kind of church it is. And I can honestly say, when I come into this church, it's just such an atmosphere of love. And it's genuine. It's not a love, a fake love, oh, well, how you doing? A 2 second sort of convo and then walk away. It's how you doing? And if you say I'm not doing well, there's an arm around you. There's genuine love there. There's people saying, you know, I love you for who you are. Don't worry about it. God loves you. We love you here too. You're part of the family. And I do feel that. It is a family here. It's not a church. It's more of a family to me here than anything, because people say church can be more of a social sort of thing now these days. A lot of people just come to church just to have the crack, which is fine. But really, you know, you have to look at it yourself. Who do you want to meet with? Do you want to meet with people here? Do you want to meet with God? And quite frankly, I want to meet with God. I want to know more about what God has for my life and what my plan is. And I still don't know. I've been in and out of loads of jobs, in and out of different churches, as I said, trying to figure out exactly who I am as a person, what God wants me to do. But, you know, God has brought me here. And as I keep saying, I don't know why I'm here, but God has me here for a reason. And all I want to say to you guys is just to keep doing what you're doing in the church. Because I don't know much about Armagh, but I know in Uri that there's a lot of people running around that is totally, really badly being hurt. Churches, there's so many churches in Uri together, but they're not together. Every corner you go to, there's a church. I'm sure it's the same here in Armagh, I don't know. But I've come through a lot of church hurts, and I certainly don't want to see this church go through any hurts. And I do believe that this church is a church where they don't judge and they love you. And that's what a person needs than anything else. A person doesn't want you to, you know, to come into a church and there's rumours about a certain thing that's happened or something that's happened in their background or stories that, you know, people have misinterpreted and all that kind of stuff, because that is how the enemy gets into a church. And I, coming from the experiences that I've come through as a church that allowed that to happen, poison to get in, the enemy to get in, that can't happen. And I certainly, you know, as long as I'm a member of Vibe, it won't be happening in my time, because I'll be on it straight away. God is saying to me that this church has got a mission. And, you know, funny, it's talking about mission. Darrell's talking about mission there. And I have been asked to go on missions thousands of times, but I always never go. And it's not a case of I'm not going because I don't want to go, because it would be great to go to a different country than Ireland. because I've never been out of the country. But I believe that the mission starts when you walk through that door. The mission is outside, because when people are walking past and they don't know Jesus, you need to tell them. You need to say, you know, God loves you. In whatever way you can do it, you know, it doesn't have to be going out preaching at them, but it can do it through anything. You can do it through a simple smile, a simple how you doing. You know, we're saying we're from Vibe, like the float, what you are doing for St. Patrick's Day. I think it's a great idea. And, you know, the reality of it all came to me a few weeks ago when we did the Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames drama. And two of the guys from here, Alana, was one of them. And it was just amazing just to be involved in something like that for 3 days. And to see, I think the final count was 27 people gave their lives to God in those 3 days. And that, to me, it was in South Armagh sort of direction. And they're all, that particular night, a lot of them were non-Christians, never been to church. Most of them were Catholic background. And I think the best thing that happened for me seeing that week was a lady who had all these Catholic relics on her arm. She ripped them to pieces and threw them at us at the door and said, I don't need them anymore. And she took a Bible with her and away she went. And to me, that was God saying, it's coming to a time where religion's dead. Religion's going to go. And I pray that with all my heart, that religion will go, because it's the killer. It's a killer in this country. It's a killer in church, because so many people want to put a label on you. Now, as I say, my roots are Catholic, but I've never really practiced being a Catholic. And I don't have any desire for any of that sort of stuff. To me, I just take people as they are, face value. Meet them as where they're at. I don't care what colour they are or any of that sort of stuff. To me, they're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. Whenever they accept God in their lives, they become a brother and sister. And this is what I like about Vibe. It's family. And that's what it's all about here. It seems to be, you know, I'm only coming here a wee short while, but, you know, I've got really good, pardon the pun, vibes about it. And it is really, really good. Every time I come here, I go away encouraged, I go away strengthened, I go away a better person. And Newry is really reaping the harvest with it, because I've got more bolder in my faith. I don't care what people say. I don't care what they think. I just go, you know, I believe in Jesus. And more I've gone out into Newry, the more and more people are coming and asking me questions. The young people, the age group that God's given me, for my heart, they are crying out for God. They're crying out for answers. They're crying out for love. And, you know, there was a young fella there recently, and I've been talking away to him for about a year. And he recently asked me, I'm serious, I'm not taking the mickey out of you anymore, I'm deadly serious here, you know, what is this whole God thing all about? And he's quite interested in the end time stuff. And so am I. I did a wee course about end time stuff. And it's quite heavy. There's a lot in it. And it's hard to understand at times. But, you know, I thank God that he was able to give me the understanding of it to a certain extent, where I can actually share with people now. And I love the one-to-ones. I think it's what I'm great at. I think it's the best thing about me, is if somebody comes alongside and they're going through something, automatically my first reaction is to go over to that person and go, you know, what's up? I can help you. You know, there's nothing I haven't been through. I've literally been through everything you can think of. You name it, I've been there. And I'm only 27, and it feels like I'm 57 because of the amount of stuff I've been through. But, you know, the one-to-ones is what God is doing to me in Newry every single day. More and more people are coming to me. I'm getting messages on Facebook and all sorts of ways to contact me going, pray for this situation, pray for that situation. And I generally do pray for them. I love to do that. But this guy, he accepted God into his heart. I gave him the Bible. I gave him a couple of tracts and different things. And, you know, he's just loving it. And he's so asking more about questions about God than anywhere else. And this is where I say church is not where we're standing even tonight. Church is not a particular pastor. It's not a worship band. It's nothing. The church is you and I. We are the church. We're the ones that need to be shown church. The way I look at it is, the ones up in Newry may never set foot in this church, may never set foot in any church. But when they see who I am, and they see the God who I'm following after, they get it. They seem to get it. They seem to want to know more about it. So Guys, I think that's me finished. I think I'll just finish on that. So, there you go, Lord.